We're going to seek to answer this morning the one question, who makes disciples? Who makes disciples? And if you've been here in recent weeks, you'll know why we are asking the question. We're asking the question about disciples, first of all, because it's a very important theme in Scripture. The term disciple is used 89 times more than the term Christian is used in the Bible. 269 as against 3. So the disciple is the primary term used in the Gospels to describe those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are elsewhere described as brothers or sisters, or saints, or those on the way. The primary term used is disciples. And so we should know about disciples. It's important. It's also important because when Jesus, at the end of his life here on earth, gave marching orders to the church, he said to 11 disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the one command he gave at the end of his life. Before he ascended to disciples, he said, go and make disciples. And we've seen something of that in the previous 3 weeks. Last week we saw how the gospel was preached in Derby and disciples were made. And then we saw how the apostles returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and encouraged the disciples by speaking the word of God to them. So why are we looking at this subject? Because it's important. Secondly, because it's been the united concern of the elders here that this is perhaps a dimension that we've lost sight of in some way. That we need to rethink perhaps ourselves, because being a disciple is about much more than, well, I go to Shepshed Word of Life Church or I attend regular Christian meetings. It will probably help us all to see our own lives as Christians much more through the prism of, well, we're actually disciples of the Lord Jesus. And it's a very helpful reminder to us of why it is we do the things that we do. And so we are preaching a series. Why are we to make disciples? What is a disciple? How are disciples made? That's the last 3 weeks. Today is who makes them? And then the pièce de résistance next week is when Andrew comes and tells us where disciples are made. So you'll be on the edge of your seats for that one, I hope too. 5 questions. Quick recap. We've seen why we're to make them. Because although it's not the headlines on Al Jazeera or Sky or BBC or CNN, the central business of the universe is God gathering together a people to be the bride of his son. God making disciples from all nations. We see why we're to do it, because it's at the heart of the Great Commission. Secondly, we see what a disciple is. A disciple, as we read, is a learner of Christ. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who has, by faith, obeyed Christ's call to follow him. That's what a disciple is here this morning. If you've obeyed Christ's call to follow him, you're a disciple of Jesus. And that means your privilege is nothing less than this, to be in an exclusive life and death commitment to Christ crucified. When we survey the wondrous cross, amazing love demands our soul, our life, our all. It's a life and death commitment. And it's marked by a radical turn from what was nothing less than rebellion against God to now trusting in the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. In that moment when we turn, we receive the most extraordinary, priceless possessions. They were secured for us by the lover of our souls upon the cross, the forgiveness of all of our sins, reconciliation with God, adoption into his family, clothed with his righteousness, possessing now and forevermore eternal life. That's what a disciple is. Somebody who now walks with the Lord, learning Bible truth about God and about us, going on learning and being transformed by that learning as we learn Christ. It's a transformative learning. Many of you will know the name Alistair Begg, who is a Scottish preacher in the United States of America. His website is Truth for Life. And if you go on Truth for Life, you'll often hear the little strap line, where learning is for living. Where learning is for living. And that's great, isn't it? Because that's exactly what it is. We learn Christ that we'd be changing, go on changing in our daily lives. And learning him, well, he is an inexhaustible, incomparably glorious and completely satisfying subject. So, what is a disciple? We saw last week, it's someone of conviction, absolutely persuaded, of character. We're now more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we have a competency. We learn an ability to tell others about who Christ is. So we've seen why we do it. We've seen what a disciple is. Last week we saw how they are made through engaging people. You can't engage thin air. You have to engage people. Through evangelizing people. And then when they respond to the gospel positively, we have to establish them in the Christian faith and equip them to live and serve. So you've got your four E's. You engage, you evangelize, you establish, put roots deep down, and you equip. And you do that, and last week was the four P's, as a people who themselves are frail disciples, perseveringly proclaim Christ with prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you've remembered those four E's and those four P's every night as you've gone to bed in the last week. They're so helpful, aren't they? But today's who. Who makes disciples? And we're simply going to look at two things. We're going to look at speaking gospel words to the unconverted. And we'll do two things there. And then we're going to look at the speech of disciples to disciples. Those are the two things we're going to look at. Speaking gospel words to the unconverted, and then the speech of disciples to disciples. Just two things. So, let's begin with gospel words to the unconverted. It's pretty clear from Matthew 28 and verse 20 that it's disciples who are charged to make disciples. Jesus said to the 11 disciples, go and make disciples. So the simple answer to the question, and we could end the sermon now, is disciples. That's your answer. Okay? Who makes them? Disciples. But we won't leave it there. Because it's clearly not apostles only, is it there? Though they are foundational, it is their truth which we are committed to here today. The promise of Jesus is to the end of the age. So beyond the life of the 11 disciples that he was speaking to. And some may argue about, do those 11 represent those who are formally set aside teachers, or do they represent all disciples? And in some measure, they must represent all disciples. So I want to look at two things. First of all, I want to look at the public preaching to a gathered congregation. We're looking at gospel words to the unconverted, and first of all, the public preaching to a gathered congregation. And we established last week that this is the primary means by which disciples are made. Let's just underline that. The primary means by which disciples are made is the persevering, prayerful, public preaching to a gathered congregation by a disciple. And we know it's primary because it occupies by far the largest proportion of the record in the Acts of the Apostles. We saw last week the countless references to the word spreading. And then the church growing as that word impacted people's hearts and they became disciples and grew. God uses means to grow disciples. He wouldn't need to. He could speak himself out of the clouds. but he uses means, not angels. He uses frail jars of clay. And in the Acts of the Apostles, it is those gifted and set aside who predominate, isn't it? It's the Barnabases, the Pauls, the Apollos, the Silases, the Aquilas, the Priscillas, John Mark, Timothy. And the primary meaning of the word ambassador is one who is chosen and sent to represent. And we don't send all, do we? We have one ambassador in Norway, one ambassador in Denmark, one ambassador in... Well, we send one. And the primary meaning of the word when Paul uses it is the apostles, those who've been thus chosen and sent. And you could argue that that then falls down to the pastors, teachers and evangelists of today. And of course we dealt with this at great length last week, and we've been dealing with it for years, ever since the church was born. The primary means by which disciples are made is the public prayerful preaching of God's word. And because we dealt with it last week, I'm not going to say any more this week, save for one application. One application to all disciples. If we believe this in our hearts, then this business will occupy a good proportion of our praying. If it's on our hearts to see men, women and young people made disciples, then a good proportion of our praying will be for the preaching of God's word, because it's the main business to make disciples. And this is the primary means. And so it will take priority in my life personally and with others. And there'll be evidence of that in my life, and a lack of evidence suggests that practically I'm living as an atheist. If the main business of the world is the gathering of disciples, and the main means by which they're made is the preaching of God's word, then I will latch into that, I will own it, I will embrace it, and the evidence will be seen in the amount of time I spend praying about the matter. So that's our first point. We're talking about gospel words to the unconverted, and we looked at the public preaching. But now, under that same first title, the personal witness of individual disciples. The personal witness of individual disciples. You see, I think we all agree that preaching is the primary means, but primary means of chief importance. Chief doesn't mean total, does it? It means there are other ways. Primary means surpassing others. But there are clearly others. Primary means first in a group or a series. There's obviously others behind. Primary means placed ahead of others. There are clearly others. Primary is not exclusive. So there's a place for others, isn't there? There is a place for the all in the whole process of making disciples. Because we've all got mouths that can be open to speak in different contexts, in different opportunities, and I'd argue probably with different levels of gift and responsibility. I think the responsibility on some to speak is greater than for others. Let me give you some examples to encourage you to think about this. First of all, we know that God is good, don't we? And so we want to be like God, we want to be good. We know that God is loving, so we want to be loving like God. We know that God is forgiving, so we want to be like God and forgiving. Well, God is also an evangelist. Because the Bible says that the scripture preached the gospel. God announced it. He's a unique evangelist, but he's an evangelist. And therefore we should want to be like him. The word of God was sent preaching peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our loving Heavenly Father is an evangelist, and we want to bear the family likeness. We began both last week and this week with Psalm 96, where the people are told, proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. The people declare, proclaim the good news day after day. In Isaiah we read, O Zion, that's the people, you who bring good news. The people brought good news. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your living kindness and your truth from the great assembly. There's people sharing the good news and declaring it. One of my favourites from the New Testament is the demon-possessed man, Legion. Remember Legion? Remember how Jesus turned his life completely around from dark to light, from death to life, and then said to him, he didn't put him on a course, he just said to Legion, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Just go and tell them. You know enough, go and tell them. And we read, and he went and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He announced the good news. There's the woman at the well, isn't there, in John chapter 4, who left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men. And if you know anything about her background, she's pretty brave going speaking to the men. She says, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She just went, said, come and see. And they did. In the Great Commission, it's disciples who are told to go and make disciples. At Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out, notice that all are filled with the Holy Spirit and all began to speak. And I very much think that that is a fulfillment of Moses' prayer from the Old Testament, where he says, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And as a measure in which all the Lord's people now are prophets, filled with the Holy Spirit, beginning to speak, telling out the mighty works of God. In Acts chapter 8, following the persecution after Stephen's death, we read there that those who were scattered went everywhere announcing the word. The word heralding isn't used there, it's the word announcing, declaring, addressing the good news to others. And then in 1 Peter we're told, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The word means to speak forth. And then later on in Peter it says, always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. And in some ways, we've seen just the most obvious common sense application this morning, haven't we? From the four lepers. I mean, if you've got good news, if you end up getting a free leg of lamb from the local butcher at Christmas, you go and tell somebody that and you share it with them. I mean, if you got a cure for cancer, you'd share it with somebody, wouldn't you? It's not rocket science, is it? And here we have the greatest news of great joy for all the people, a Saviour, Christ Jesus, in whom we can be once and for all reconciled with God through faith in him. And it's a day of good news, and we wouldn't be right to be silent and to be keeping it to ourselves. I don't think we're all Ezekiels who was concerned about blood being left on his hands, or Paul's who has the same issue that he's innocent because he's told everybody. I think they had a greater responsibility. But nevertheless, we have wonderful news, don't we? And the more we know and experience daily that it is wonderful news, we want to share. So I'd say that a healthy church would be one where the priorities would be that the public preaching of God's word will occupy a good proportion of the people's prayers. And then secondly, that we'd look to encourage one another to be better as individuals in engaging family, friends, neighbours, and looking to equip ourselves better to evangelise others. You know, what's the core of what we need to say? How will we overcome our own inhibitions? What objections are most likely to be raised, and how are they best answered? Those are the sorts of things which must be introduced as we more and more see ourselves through the prism of being disciples. So the primary means is the public preaching of his word. So we'll give ourselves to prayer. And knowing that God is an evangelist and that the people were to declare his salvation. And that's what Legion did. And that's what the woman at the well did. And that's what we're to be ready to give an account for the hope within us for. We'll look to be far better equipped at telling others the wonderful news of Jesus. Gospel words to the unconverted. Secondly, and finally today, the speech of disciples to disciples. The speech of you to disciples. Well, first of all, the public preaching and teaching to a gathered congregation, again, is a primary means. Many believe there's many disciples here this morning being addressed by God's word. I'm not going to say much about it, therefore, this morning. I think it's accepted in our minds. As elders, we accept that the Lord's Day ministry is a prime occasion in the life of the church for learning Christ, for being transformed by learning Him. Sunday morning is where the learning is for living, if we can borrow that phrase. Sunday sets the tone and the heartbeat of the church as a rallying point. The public preaching and teaching of God's word to a gathering congregation in whom there are already many disciples. And there are three applications to that, aren't there? First of all, if we believe that, we'll make every effort that we can to be present at the public preaching of God's word. The main business on earth is the making of disciples. The primary means is the preaching of God's word. That will take priority in my life. Other things will take a lesser priority. I will make every effort that I can to attend. Secondly, that will occupy a good proportion of my prayer life too, because this is the main business and this is the primary means, and so praying for it will be a priority in my life. I will do that as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then third application, I will seek to avoid what I call the evangelical trap of Ezekiel chapter 33. Where, if you remember, the hearers of God's word spoke with enthusiasm about coming, with enthusiasm about hearing God's word, that they showed much love, that they found the preaching to be a lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Because as they gathered, they loved the performance in the theatre. The drama of it. And there should be something dramatic in the event of preaching. But in Ezekiel's day, they did all of that, but they didn't do one thing. They didn't put the word of God into practice. They didn't do the doing. They enjoyed the listening very much. But then they never moved on. The public preaching to the gathered congregation where there are disciples. I'll try and be there. I'll make every effort that I can to be there. I will pray for it. And I'm going to ask God to help me not to be somebody who just loves listening, but does it. And then, the personal speech of individual disciples. Let's remember where we're going today. We're looking at who makes disciples. There's a words of gospel to unconverted people, publicly, personally. And then there's words of disciples, publicly, personally. And we're now looking at personally. You see, we are now, aren't we, as disciples, we're a people of transformed speech. And our speech is being transformed, I hope, every week. With our lips, we now do something we never once did. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. With our lips, we now praise him. With our lips, we give thanks to him. With our lips, we petition him. With our lips, we are to encourage others. We are to speak with grace, seasoned with salt. Both to those on the outside and to those on the inside. And as disciples, we have a massive responsibility and privilege to build one another up. I mean, first and foremost, it is vertical, isn't it? But being right vertically must include being right horizontally. And being a disciple is not only a solo enterprise, it's a team event, it's a family exercise. When Paul writes to the church at Rome in the first chapter, he says, I want to come to you to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I want to encourage you and I want you to encourage me. You see, we're indwelt, aren't we, by a spirit whose fruit includes love, and love will give us a concern for others that they would grow. And we have a responsibility and a privilege in helping them to grow as they have a responsibility and privilege to help us grow. We have vast responsibilities one to another. Let me just read some of the one another's of Scripture. I read once there are 99 of them, but I'll spare you this morning. But it's important, isn't it? One another, one another, one another. Have peace with one another. Gospels. Wash one another's feet. Paul, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. Be of the same mind towards one another. Let's not judge one another. Let's edify one another. Let's receive one another just as Christ received you. Let's have the same care for one another. Let's through love serve one another. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's bear one another's burdens. To Ephesians, we read it earlier on, bearing with one another in love. Be kind to those that you like in the church. No, it doesn't say that. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Submitting to one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, exhorting one another daily. Do not slander one another. Confess your faults to one another. Love one another fervently. Have compassion for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Minister to one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Have fellowship with one another. Love one another. I'll stop there. You see, we're a family like no other family in the world. When I went to be assistant up at Stapleford, Neville Swain was the pastor there, and he often used to greet us at the midweek meeting and he said, good evening, family. Good evening, family. That's what we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to pray with one another, pray for one another. We're to be devoted to one another. It's not about me in my small corner and you in yours. We are to build one another up. We're to help one another be better disciples. Can I read to you the words of the covenant entered into on November the 3rd, 2013 by the members of Shepshed Word of Life Church? Having been drawn by divine grace to repent of your sin, to truly trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, having professed his name in baptism, do you now freely, joyfully and solemnly enter into covenant with one another? As one body in Christ. To contribute wholeheartedly towards true spiritual fellowship within the Shepshed Word of Life Church by pursuing practical holiness, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and living soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, walking together in Christian love, loving all the brethren, and working and praying for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by exercising an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, remembering one another in prayer, helping one another in sickness and distress, cultivating Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy of speech, being slow to take offence, but always being ready for reconciliation without delay, regularly attending the meetings of worship, ministry, breaking of bread, prayer and fellowship, and using your gifts, time and resources in the practical support of the work of the gospel, both here and throughout all nations. That's where the long sentence finished. And we simply replied, the Lord helping us, we do. We do. It's a marvellous privilege that we have. And one of the keys to it is Words. Words. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, you are able to instruct one another. It's not just from the front. You're able to instruct one another, he says. The implication of 1 Corinthians 13 is that love will mean that you will seek the gift of intelligible speech to be a help to your brother and sister in making them a better disciple. The purpose of ministry, we saw earlier on, was that we would speak the truth in love and be built up. Works of service. In Colossians we read, let the word of God dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching one another, counseling one another for change. The church at Thessalonica was told, encourage one another with these words. The idle were to be admonished, the faint-hearted were to be encouraged, the weak were to be helped. Words. Encourage one another and build one another up. Or in Hebrews, consider one another in order to stir one another up to love and good works, exhorting one another. And all of this is the privilege of encouraging one another in the matter of discipleship. Making better disciples one of another. You can help me, I can help you. That's what we should be saying to everybody. It should be upon our agenda to encourage others sensitively to take the next little step in the right direction in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the right thing that they grow. So we'll make ourselves available to listen. And sometimes we'll simply say, I'm sorry. And sometimes we'll say, I'll pray for you, I'll pray with you. And we'll say what we sung this morning, yes, God is good. And not in a blasé way, but we'll say, yeah, he is able. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Let's seek him. The very purpose of ministry from Ephesians chapter 4 is this. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's discipleship, isn't it? Recognizing we're all in the same boat, we face many of the same troubles, we all need the same encouragement. We'll look at that tonight at 6 o'clock. And you are here not only to walk a holy, obedient life before God, but as part of that, to encourage each one of your brothers and sisters in their walk too. Interesting, isn't it, that when whoever it is writes to the Hebrews and says, we're not to forsake meeting together. We're not to forsake meeting together. He does that in the light of the knowing that Christ's coming again. If we believe with our whole heart that Christ's coming again, the one thing we'll want to make a priority is meeting with others. We won't forsake meeting together, and that meeting together will involve considering how we can stir one another up and encourage one another. I will come on a Sunday, for example, looking not only to engage vertically but horizontally to encourage others with words of truth in love. Because it isn't just about me. We are to disciple one another. And so if you don't have to rush off home now, perhaps you look round the room, I've not spoken to so-and-so for ages. Here's your great opportunity to go and make that first step after weeks or months. Go and say hi. If you've been praying for them, say, I have been praying for you. You can talk about the football if you want to, or Bake Off and the winner. But you could also encourage them, because they need encouraging, because you do, don't you? Well, they're no different to you. And there'll be something, some words of grace seasoned with salt, which will fall upon somebody's heart here and ear today, which will make them go out with a greater skip than they would have done. And those words might come from you. We'll close with a summary, and we're all taught never to introduce anything new in the summary. Who makes disciples? Who makes disciples? Well, it's God, isn't it? Because God makes things grow. But it's also other disciples who make disciples. So when gospel words are spoken to unbelievers, disciples will pray. And disciples will pray that they will be given opportunity and learn better to speak to others themselves about Jesus. If you are not a disciple here this morning, then I urge you to think about this. It's the greatest business in the world to be right with a God that we by nature are wrong with. That we are by nature hostile to. That we as a creature shake our fist and say, we're not having this man to reign over us. And yet this same man has so loved you that he calls you today to follow him, to turn from your sin and your unbelief, and to believe in him for the forgiveness of all of your sins and to receive everlasting life. Won't you come today? But when it comes to disciples speaking to disciples, the thing I'm going to add in is this. Talk to yourself. I think that might help some of you, because you do, don't you? Like the psalmist, you say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in, and you better. I gave myself a good talking to. That's what somebody says to me from time to time. I gave myself a good talking to. And I'm better. And you know that, don't you? You remind yourself of truth and the reality of it. And you go to Christ and you find something of him. Well, what you do to yourself, do to others. But do to yourself too. Pray for the preaching of God's word. Make every effort you can to attend when you can. Ask God to help you to be a doer, not a hearer only. And let's take our responsibilities and our delightful privileges one to another very seriously. And help one another to be better disciples, growing and maturing in our knowledge of God and his great love for us in Christ. May God help us.